Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8 this morning. Joshua chapter 8. Let's ask God for wisdom as we study His Word here together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank You for this account of what has happened in history, of how You have worked and intervened, and a people have turned back to You, dealt with sin in their lives, and now experience the blessing that comes from trusting and obeying You. I pray that You would help us to understand this passage. Help me to clearly explain it. And may You take Your truth that is here, plant it deep in us, fashion us to be like Jesus, we pray. In His name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Learning to Trust and Obey. Learning to Trust and Obey. It's been interesting as each one of my kids have grown up. You know, I did the whole father thing where you take your little child and throw them in the air. It's great as a dad to be able to do that. But it was interesting because each of the kids responded differently. Some, you know, were just like, this is the best thing ever, Dad, and laugh and giggle. And then there's others that simply endure it. You know, and I had one that would just go every time, you know, no real, like, smile or anything, just endure it. Different responses as, are you going to trust Dad or not? In this chapter of Scripture in Joshua 8, 1 through 29, we see Joshua and Israel learning to trust and obey God after their failure with Achan and the Ai incident at first, which we need to learn from as well for today. Last week, we learned from Joshua about sin's cautionary tale, coming to realize realize the descent of sin, how Achan's, you know, he stole the accursed things, then Israel fails to ask God and they flee, 36 people die, and then Joshua mistakenly blames God. So he just gets worse and worse and worse. And realize how sin in our lives leads to worse. It spreads, it corrupts, and ultimately ends in death if not dealt with God's way. Then the second realization, the demands of sin, that how God demanded Joshua and Israel deal with that sin, to execute the sinner, to rid the camp of it, and to realize that sin demands death, and that only through Christ can we be cleansed, can we have that new life that is possible. And last realization, the disclosure of sin, how Joshua obeyed God, exposes Achan, and Israel executes him, all of this as God required. Sin is found out. And then to realize in our own lives that sin will be exposed, and it's far better to do it yourself than to be exposed. And really, in the end, there's only hope in the gospel. Otherwise, you'll be exposed and condemned as we justly deserve on the day of judgment. Now, in chapter 8, we find God giving Israel a second chance, giving them victory over Ai. And from this, I think we can learn about learning to trust and obey, following two steps in this passage. And just, I would say right up front, this is a hope chapter, to recognize that God is a God of second chances. And when people deal with the sin in your life, there is hope for a second chance. Your past does not have to determine your future through Jesus Christ. And there's to see what God makes possible, and is only through Him in His ways we learn to trust and obey Him. Also, to state, this chapter is fairly specific. It's describing the battle maneuvers. It's the only battle in the book of Joshua that's described in such detail, and yet it's not exhaustive. There's things, as we'll go through here, that aren't spelled out, and we have to, you know, kind of guess at. But that's not the point. The point is God gives them the victory after they've dealt with the sin. And as we learn to trust and obey Him, there is hope for the future. So what are these steps as we think about learning to trust and obey? There should be two steps. First, to trust God's promises and realize the plan. Trust God's promises and realize the plan. begins, the chapter opens with the Lord first encouraging Joshua, much like he did in chapter 1, and later he will do as well. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And then he commands them to take all the troops, not some of the troops. Don't use your wisdom. Trust in my way, as instead of what they had done last time in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. So he takes all the, he's to take all the warriors and go up to Ai. And then God promises to deliver them into their hand, just like he did with Jericho. He is going to do this great victory, but this time they would be able to take the spoil and livestock for themselves, which bears out in verse 27. Unlike Jericho, where it was all to be dedicated to the Lord, and God had even told them back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 2:35 that they would be able to do this. So he'd even predicted this. And if only Achan had waited, right? His life would have been spared. The 36 men would be spared. His family would be spared. If only he had waited and done it God's way. Followed God's instructions. How often in our lives we run ahead of God. We think our way is better. We covet and we try to get it our way instead of waiting for God's timing. And notice God says, this will be by means of an ambush. And that's interesting. God is actually encouraging deception. How does that work with a God who, God of truth? Well, we have to recognize this is in battle. This is government. This is not personal ethic. This is in a battle which is already a result of sin and war, as James 4 says. And there is different authority given here, right? And deception is a part of war. So God is giving them, and he'll do this later with David, and telling them when and how to deceive the enemy and win great victories. And Joshua goes on to do what God says. He instructs his troops. First, he sends out 30,000 of them, men of valor. These are the best troops, like they're described in chapter 1, verse 14, of the troops that come from Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. They are the best troops. So he sends them out in a cover of night to go hide, to lie in wait behind Ai, and to wait for him and the army to show up and draw out Ai and the army. And they were going to pretend to flee just like they did before. And when they would follow them, chase them, then they were to rise up to seize the city and set it on fire. It's interesting. Israel uses the same battle tactic in Judges chapter 20, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. There, when they were fighting their own Benjamin. Worked once, why not use it again, right? And we'll see the reasons for that here, but God is the one who comes up with it here. They're not using an old tactic. This is the new tactic which God has commanded. And it's when you trust him and realize what he intends, that is the best way. It's a bit like following a recipe. Have you thought about this? Right? A recipe is a promise that if you make this, this will be a good thing. Now some of you are like, yeah, but they never turn out the same way, right? You have to understand what goes into making it and to realize what is going to make that a good dish. Right? There are some ingredients you just can't ever dress up enough. Like summer squash. I digress. Anyway, or eggplant. You have to trust that the plan is good and then understand what it is promising. Are you trusting God's promises and realizing his plan? Are you believing what he says is true and it will not change? When he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise of God. That's a promise for eternity, for salvation, rescue from sin. But you have to believe it. And to realize that his plan is best. That's actually the only way of salvation. And when God promises things like, I will never leave you or forsake you, that he is telling you the truth. And to recognize that even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, as 2 Timothy 2:13. Do you realize that God's plan is best? I love how Romans 1 through 11 describe in detail God's salvation plan. And at the end of that, Paul breaks out into praise of God. And he says, God, how could you do this? You know, you're the only one. Or will we praise God for what He's done? The only way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that God has not only salvation, but in our lives, in our sanctification, He takes bad and uses it for good. As Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? It is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the good that He wants to do in us. We tend to think of good as, well, God, you're going to pay all my bills. You're going to give me a great life and I'm going to have a great family. And I'll be able to retire and enjoy life this way. Is that good? That's our good. But isn't God's good? God's good is that we would grow to be like Jesus Christ. And He is willing to let us go through some temporary pain so that we can be conformed to be like Jesus Christ. That one day when we step into eternity, we'll be glorified. We'll be made perfect like Him. Will you trust God's plan? There's pain in the midst of the trials, but God is working through that to make you like Jesus Christ. And this is why, as James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you've got to be patient in the midst of it, because God is making you perfect like Jesus Christ through it. Will you trust God's promises and realize His plan? That's the first step. And as we think of making their way to Ai in the battle, I'll give you more details there. The second step here is to obey God's plan and reap the promises in verses 9 through 29. Joshua sends out the ambush troops and then gets up early, much like he did before in chapter 3, verse 1, and 6:12 and 7:16. He is immediate obedience, like Abraham does in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. He immediately obeys God. And then he sets out with the rest of the troops in this 13-mile trek to Ai. And he arrives in the valley that runs between up to the city. And there he sends out another 5,000 troops to prevent Bethel from helping. I found this helpful map. Here's blue represents Ai and their troops, and red represents Israel's troops. So first, Joshua arrives with his troops. He's already sent out the ambush troops that are hiding behind the city. And then he sends out another 5,000 to prevent Bethel from intervening in the battle, right? So then Ai wakes up in the morning. They see the troops there. Oh, look, it's Israelites. Let's take them like we did before. So they come out empty with their troops, and they pretend to flee. And so they call out the reinforcements from not only from Ai, but it says as verse 17, from Bethel as well. And they start chasing after them, right? And it's at that point that Joshua raises his spear, just as the Lord says to Joshua, and gives the sign. Now, they probably can't see all the way from, like, you know, here to here. So maybe there was some, you know, this is where I said, like, you're not getting all the details. Probably there's some runners or some ways of signaling. And they know it's a sign. They go in, they attack the city, set it on fire. And then that's when Ai, the troops of Ai, realize, oh no, we're in trouble. And now they're caught between a hammer and an anvil. And they, as the troops come out from the city to attack them, Joshua and his troops turn from fleeing, and they catch them in between and decimate the army, wiping them all, even as they flee into the wilderness. And a great victory is won that day. 12,000 men and women are destroyed. And not only that, the city of Ai is totally destroyed. After, though, they go in and they take the loot. They get the spoil and the livestock, just as God promised them in verse 2. See, things are different this time. They get the blessings of obeying God, but they have to trust Him with His plan. And then as the city is destroyed, only the king is preserved, and he's brought before Joshua. Joshua has him executed. He's impaled. The word there for hang is actually impaling. It's much like is described, and this has been depicted in archaeological art that they have found as well. But like in Haman, the gallows is not gallows with a neck, but impaled on a spike. A wooden spike, probably. He even talks about in Daniel a beam being pulled from the wreckage of your house and you impaled on it. That's the idea. That's what hung on a tree means. Stabbed through. But according to the law, they were only to do this for a day. And so this is why Joshua, according to Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 33, has him removed and taken down and buried under a heap of stones. This leading to the third heap of stones, the third stone memorial in the book of Joshua over the king of Ai, a monument to Israel's second chance and restoration. So not only is it a win, but this is really God's grace, a reminder of what God has done. Now, Bethel's not really mentioned until chapter 12, where it is listed, the king of Bethel is listed as one of the cities taken. It seems like it wasn't totally destroyed and probably re-inhabited. Judges chapter 1 describes its final defeat and being taken over by the Israelites. But God won the victory here. And there's a testimony to that remains to this day, and that means the time of writing. This is Israel learning to trust and obey. You know, going back to our recipe, you know, you actually have to follow the recipe to enjoy it, right? You do it the way the recipe says, and you make it the right way, and once it's ready, you can enjoy eating it. And hopefully your family too, or others with you. Because who wants to enjoy things alone? This is why single people struggle to eat well, is because they don't have the same motivation to, you know, share it with others. All right? When you share it with others, it's much more enjoyable. So, and I'm always up for taste testing. Are you obeying God's plan and reaping the promises? Are you doing what He has commanded? The first command is that we would repent. Zach 16, verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day at which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes it all worth it. It proves that God accepted His sacrifice. So we don't just remember His death, but we remember His resurrection as well. The other main fact of the gospel. What gives us hope for ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. So we need to repent of our sins in light of God's coming judgment. And then to do what God calls us to. Jesus says that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto love your neighbor as yourself. These sum up all the law and prophets. Why? Because you love God, you won't sin against Him. You love your neighbor, you won't sin against them. And when you say no to sin, you are telling God you love Him. As James 1:12 says. Are you doing what He commands? Are you experiencing the blessings of obedience that come when you obey Him? Proverbs chapter 3 specifies this. My son, do not forget My law, but let your heart keep My commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. We want those things, right? Because remember what God's commands and obey them. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around you, your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You want guidance? Trust God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want good health? Well, don't trust in yourself. Fear God. Honor the Lord with your possessions, verse 9, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Got to put God first. Now, these are not guarantees. These are proverbs. They're general principles. But generally speaking, you do this and this is how life will work out. God has the prerogative, though, to do what He wants with us as our Creator. And sometimes His plan is to allow trials into our life, allow us to go through persecution, to go through tough times, to allow our house to burn, to allow us to get cancer, to allow us to lose our job, to allow us to have a car accident, whatever it is, so that He can grow us for our good and for His glory. And we have to remember that He is the potter, we are the clay. Right? We don't have the right to tell Him, why did you make me like this? Instead, first we should ask, is there sin in my life that God is trying to expose and help me to deal with? God, don't hold that against us. Help us to repent and turn to You. And to do what verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom He delights. Hebrews chapter 12 expounds on this in verses 5 through 11. But the fact that God would not let you stay in your sin is evidence of His love for you. He will expose it, just like He did with Israel. And then when we repent and we come to Him and we do things His way, that's when the blessing comes. Will you obey God's plan and reap the promises? It's kind of like with animals, right? When a dog obeys its master, it can do some pretty incredible things. You ever watch sheepdogs work? Those border collies, they're amazing. We've gotten to see some canine demonstrations. I saw one where dog jumped from one ship to another, trusting its master. It's been trained. A horse that can be made effective through bit and bridle and saddle. Now horse and rider become one. We're at the fair watching the barrel racing. Different degrees of skill there. And one we're like, oh, they're going to come through the fence. Got it stopped in time. But, you know, the ones that did it rode as one, and the horse trusting its master, its rider. A beautiful thing. They learn to trust and obey their masters. Have you learned to trust and obey God? Are you trusting God's promises and realizing His plan? And are you obeying God's plan and reaping the promises? Will you trust and obey and be blessed as you do life His way? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its challenge. Pray that You would help us to trust You, to obey You, and to see You work in and through us to reap the blessings and rewards that come from doing life Your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.